Exodus chapter 20, if you have your Bibles this morning, Exodus chapter 20, as we continue in this series that I've entitled Call or Make the Sabbath a Delight. We have to work through some of the didactic elements of it before we get to some of the more focused items that I do want to get to and show that, you know, the Lord's Day is not something we have to fear or dread or get through. The Lord's Day has been given to us as something to delight in. I've endeavored to show you that already in the first sermon in this series, but today we come to, well, the law. And I know how most people think about law. Well, it's here. We're going to read it. We're going to begin in verse 1 of Exodus 20. We're going to read through verse 17, covering the entirety of the law. The sermon will come from Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. Exodus 20, beginning in verse 1, this is the word of the living and true God. Let's give attention to it together this morning. Exodus 20, beginning with verse 1, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself the carved image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Amen. This is the word of the living and true God. Let's ask for his help as we consider the preaching of it this morning. Our Father, now as we turn to this word penned by your Spirit, given to us as a light to our path, even this portion of which the world has largely ignored, we pray that your people would not, for the reasons that they're about to hear. But we know that we cannot hear unless your Spirit opens our ears, all of our ears, opens our eyes that we would see the truths of your word. And so do that as you've promised to do. Give us your Spirit, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. Excuse me. It is told of Eric Little, who won the 400 meters race at the Olympic Games in Paris, that when he found his race was to be run on the Lord's Day, he refused to compete, saying, quote, I object to Sunday sports in toto, that means totally, and thus counted himself out. The sporting press of Europe derided him. He was criticized on all sides, even by the papers of his own country. But the stand taken by such a noted athlete had its effect, and the race was not run until later in the week. He says, I remember that when I was about to run in the finals, the trainer handed me a little note. I opened it and read the words, them that honor me will I honor. It was God's promise. He helped me and I won. And the public that had condemned him changed its opinions and gave him great applause. It's a true story. It happened. It was real. It was an event. It was even turned into a movie. I didn't see the movie, so I don't know how accurate it is to the event that I just described, read. But I read this to lead, of course, to the text that's before us in Exodus 20, but to ask really a most important question. What's your attitude about the Lord's Day? How do you see it? How do you view it? Do you understand it? What is your attitude when it comes to this day? Do you see it as a day that was gifted to you, truly set apart, as we've noted already from the sermon from last week, set apart by God, a day that He took delight as in that day He took delight in all that He had made, as He looked across the spectrum of the universe that He fashioned by the word of His own power and places and regions of the universe that you'll never see, at least in this lifetime. And He delighted in it and then sets it apart that we, His people, redeemed of the Lord, might delight in Him on this day in particular as we come and gather and sing praises, pray, simple means of grace in the church. Obviously, if your attitude about the Lord's Day isn't very good, it usually then means your actions will follow. Parents, you know this all too well. Bad attitudes usually lead to bad actions. Good attitude usually leads to good action. And the attitude that we ought to have is the very attitude given to us by the Lord Himself when He gives the Ten Commandments. They're not suggestions. They are indeed commandments given to the world, but more to the point, they're given to the redeemed of the Lord. In fact, as I move into this text in three separate points, you'll hear them in a second, there really could be a fourth, and it should probably be the first. What would that be? Well, notice verse 1 of Exodus 20. There are two critical things in the context of the fourth commandment that's given to us in these, what we know as the Ten Commandments. There are two critical issues that are there in verses 1 and 2 of Exodus 20. The first one is obvious. God speaks. God speaks. This is the God of the universe. This is the God who made all things, who spoke all things into existence. And not a single one of those items, when He spoke them into existence, argued back with Him. He said to the stars, "You go there," and they did. He said to that planet over there, some unnamed planet that we've never seen and won't see until glory, perhaps, You hang right there," and it did. He said to the earth, "You're going to be this size, and you go there," and it was. "And you're going to be so many miles away from the sun, 98 million or whatever it is. And I'm going to put a moon there, and it's going to be just the right place so that some every year," and we witnessed it, "there's going to be this spectacular display of the glory of God in the eclipse. All of it God commanded. He spoke. And not a one of His created things argued. Except the crown jewel of His creation. Man. We rebel. We hear the voice of the Lord and we're to respond to it. And I understand that sometimes it's not always easy. We're fallen creatures, right? Yes, we are. Which leads to the second point you need to see in the beginning of the Ten Commandments. God spoke all these words saying, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." It's so easy in our to badly interpret this section, to see these words as only referring to the Exodus. It's only referring to a period of time and a band of people numbering around 1 million who were languishing in Egypt for 430 years under the cruelness of Pharaoh. And it's easy to see those words and simply apply it to them and say to us, it has nothing to do with us, but it has everything to do with you because you are the people that God freed from Egypt. Egypt is a type, a picture. It's that land. It's a type and picture of the bondage to sin that every one of us were born into. But you've been freed. You're no longer under the dominion of a cruel taskmaster. Instead, now you're under the dominion of a faithful, loving taskmaster who says, my burden is easy, their burden was hard. My yoke is easy, their yoke was hard. The things that he calls us to do, it's not burdensome, it's not hard. Why? Because I am with you, I have loved you with an eternal love, I have redeemed you, I have given you my spirit, I have changed the direction of your life. Put a different way, I've changed your attitude. Prior to this, your attitude was in rebellion to me. Day after day, night after night, week after week, minute by minute, hour by hour, prior to being pulled out of Egypt by the mighty hand of God, we lived in rebellion to the God of heaven who made all things. And so he redeems these people. And he's redeemed you. Has he? Has he brought you to a place, brothers and sisters, in which you acknowledge the fact that this God who's speaking here is yours. He's yours. He belongs to you. That he has redeemed you. And how does he do that? Well, in their days, he did it through that picture of the Passover lamb in Exodus 12. The blood that was on the doorpost and the death angel passes over, but that's all a picture, isn't it, of the Passover lamb that truly redeems sinners once and for all, never to be repeated every year like they did, but it's been done, it is finished. Have you seen, do you see your need for Christ? Christian, you have that same need. Every day of your life, if you're to seek to hear the voice of the shepherd, the voice of God speaking, if my sheep hear my voice, they know me, they follow me, if they love me, they do what I say. If you're going to do any of these things that are in the Decalogue and the summary of God's moral law, especially the fourth commandment, which always seems to get the most argument from people, well, you need the gospel. Because as much as I love the Lord's Day, I don't keep it perfectly. In fact, I broke it this morning as I had my television on at 2 o'clock in the morning. Okay, I don't sleep well, you know this, but that's not an excuse. I need the gospel. I'm going to fall short of this. But just because you and I fall short of this command that God gives us here does not give us then an excuse or the right to hold the attitude, well, since I'm going to blow it anyway, so why bother trying? Does that sound like the people that have been redeemed from Egypt? No, I want to serve the Lord. You should want to serve the Lord with all of your heart. You're going to fall short, and that's why you need Jesus. And these words, they're penned and they're painted with that in mind. Yes, it's true that the Ten Commandments are given to every person. Unregenerates and regenerates. That's the very law they're going to be used. God's going to use to judge them with, the unregenerates. Have you kept my law? Well, did you keep my name holy? Well, no, you regularly abused it, so you're condemned. Do you keep God's name holy all the time? No, you don't. That's why you need Jesus, you see. And that's what you look to, right? Are you? But as those who say, I need the Savior, then the attitude should change, the zeal should change for the things of the Lord. And they're right here. They're given to us. Plain language, very simple language, not complicated language. A child can read these and understand. Honor mommy and daddy. I know what that means. Daddy speaks, I do what he says. Don't murder. We know what that means too. And so forth and so on. It is in this context that I'm laboring to show you the fourth commandments. I'm showing the redeemed of the Lord. The obligation you have now, therefore, if you love him, that you'll have a desire, an attitude, a renewed attitude to serve and honor him, even when it's hard. And the fourth commandment, for whatever reason, is, well, it's hard. It's hard because we're still worldly. That's why. So this morning, with God's help, I want to show you that the Holy Spirit is teaching us the extreme value and necessity of the Christian Sabbath as commanded by a working and resting God. I want you to keep in mind the tension I just gave you. Hold that there the entire time, because this is going to be a lot of law. I understand. It is the law. But it's not a law divorced from the gospel, and nor should it ever be. I will show you that the Holy Spirit is teaching us the extreme value and the necessity of the Christian Sabbath as commanded by a working and resting God. 3 points, and they're all pretty brief. Now, I know what you're thinking. Don't get excited. Just because they're brief on my paper doesn't mean they will be in the preaching. 3 points, what God wants us to do. Exodus 20, verse 8 through 10a. What God wants us to do, how we are to keep the commandment, that's in verse 10. And then the reason for the command, verse 11. What God wants us to do, how we are to do what he wants us to do, and then the reason for him telling us what he wants us to do. I changed it a little bit on the fly, but I think you get the idea. Let's first consider what God wants us to do. Again, it is a command. There's no arguing this. It's a plain, simple command of the God who speaks. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But, contrast, difference, something's different about what's coming in this next phrase. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son, and you can read. It goes on. I've already read it once. I don't need to read it again. God first calls us to remember. It's interesting there, that opening word in Exodus 20 says, remember. If you turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 5, in the second giving of the moral law, the first word of the fourth commandment is not remember. It's observe. Many years have passed since the first giving of the moral law. The people of Israel here, this is the first generation of God's people that will eventually perish in the wilderness because of their refusal to obey the God of heaven, except for Joshua and Caleb and their family. Not even Moses got into the promised land. Aaron didn't, not his sister. Here in Exodus 20, the command begins with the word remember. There's a double meaning of the term here as penned by Moses. It's a reminder of what they have heard before. Isn't that what the word remember usually implies? Remember something. Well, what's something? Something I've heard before. I can't remember what I had never heard, because that would be physically impossible and mentally impossible. You get those reminders from me that they probably aggravate. I realize I over-communicate, but through the week when I say don't forget or remember or whatever, okay, why am I doing that? Why would I do that? Well, because, we are prone to forget, aren't we? We all do that. And as you get older, you forget more. It's a reminder of what they've heard before. What was that that they heard before? Well, back up a couple chapters, actually, four, five. I'm no good at math. Exodus 16. Exodus 16 and verse 23, the very beginning of the verse. Let me just read from verse 22. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each, and when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, this, here it is, this is what the Lord has commanded. And what did he command? Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath. The holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till morning. They are to remember that the Sabbath command, the Lord's Day command, this command is not new. Here it is again. And it even precedes this passage in Exodus 16. A passage in which the manna is given and they gather twice as much on the sixth day that they might not have to work for their daily bread. That's the idea on the seventh. Now, did everybody do it? You keep reading, you find out, no. People are wandering out there looking around on the ground on the Sabbath and nothing's there. I wonder why. They were told it wouldn't be by the God who speaks. They are to remember. But it's also a statement that we need to remember the Sabbath day each week. We're not going after manna, but you are going after manna. The heart of the fourth commandment is a prohibition to labor for your daily bread. That is the heart of the fourth commandment. We are to remember then, therefore, what? What things are we to remember? Because we're prone to forget. We're supposed to remember the great work of God in creation. Genesis 2. We've already heard that sermon. You're not going to hear it again. Go to sermon audio if you need to. We're also to remember the great work of God in redemption. Now, I've already made reference to the fact of Deuteronomy 5. Again, the second giving of the law, the second generation of the people of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 5. In verse 12, we read, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. This is different. Now listen carefully. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. As the Lord your God commanded you, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Okay, so far it sounds pretty similar. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. Got it? On it you shall not do any work. And it goes on and it sounds very, very similar until we turn the page, or at least in my Bible you turn the page. Verse 15. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. It's not in the Deuteronomy, Exodus 20 text. They're to remember that not only is the God they serve, the God that speaks, the God of creation, but he's also the God of redemption. He has redeemed this day. He has separated it. He has blessed it. He has made it holy. The first time he ever declared anything to be holy in the Bible, it was this day. That he might picture his great delight not only in creating the universe, but in redeeming a people to himself. Brothers and sisters, when we fail, when we forget this, we fail to praise him then for making us, first and foremost, and then saving us. We forget the first creation in giving us body and soul. But we also forget the second thing, the recreation of our messed up lives and sin. All fashioned then after the very image of Christ. But remembering means far more than involving your memories. We all do that. We call it daydreaming sometimes about days gone by. The glory days. What was his name that sung that? Bruce Springsteen. I forgot. That's him. I catch myself doing that from time. That's not the idea here. Yes, it's a mental exercise. But it means far more than just remembering by involving my brain cells. The idea carries with it a total engagement of our whole person in the service of the Lord on this day. A total engagement of our whole person in the service of the Lord on this day. Now look, I think I know you well enough to know that for most of you, anniversary comes every year. That's why they call it an anniversary. Pretty sure. Make plans, don't you? You take your wife out, men. You make a reservation at the restaurant. Get all gussied up. You might even shine those shoes that haven't been shined in a year. You press that suit. You look great. You look like, yeah, you look like a million bucks. Wives, you do the same. Get all ready. You spend all this time, all this labor, all this energy that you might enjoy this special day together. Maybe you don't go to the restaurant. Maybe you do something else. But it takes planning. It takes purpose. It takes intention. That's the idea here. That's the idea. A purpose and an intentional act by which we seek to remember the great work of God in creation, the great work of God in redemption. It's in this that we show our love for God. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. No, I didn't write it. But that's what Jesus said. Jesus, who said he is the Lord of the Sabbath, says to his redeemed people, who were created by God and redeemed by God, if you love me, why don't you do what I tell you? Why do you call me Lord and not do what I say? Do it in affection expressed in the worship of God. In fact, most scholars believe, as I believe, that this fourth commandment sits at the very end of our duties to God in that first table of the law. Now, it's not an artificial assignment, by the way. The New Testament draws reference to that very fact, but it sits at the end. And in my opinion, and I don't normally give my opinions up here, but in my opinion, it is here as a linchpin, as a turning point between our attitude to God and our service to Him, of which then we show, especially on the Christian Sabbath, the Lord's Day, and our service to others. Why do I say that? Because it's on this day uniquely. And this is the delight part. So I'm trying to diminish a little of the oomph of the law. Okay, I am. I'm working on it. It's hard, but okay. But look, this is the delight part. If my assessment, my opinion of that turning point at the end of that first table is accurate, it sits there in your service to people. And on this day, uniquely, you have more opportunity to do that. What do you do on Tuesday, most of you? What do I do on Tuesday? What do? You do what the Lord has called you to do. You obey Him by earning your daily bread. You go to work. Some of you work long hours. Sometimes some of you don't even know when you're coming home because of the kind of job you have. And so you're there for 8, 9, 10, 11 hours, whatever it is, and you come home and it's 6 o'clock, 6:30, 7 o'clock at night, and you're like, wow, hospitality? I'd love to do it, but I'm exhausted. I'm tired. I haven't seen my wife all day. I haven't seen my kids all day, and I need to give attention to them. And that's what you do. That's what you're called to do on Tuesday. What about Wednesday? Well, same problem, right? 6 days you labor and do all your work. What do you do on the Lord's Day? You're not at work. I can see you. You're here. What do you do after this? To remember the Sabbath day. I'm not going to give you the list of all the things you shouldn't do. Here's what you get to do. This is what you get to do to remember together as the redeemed of the Lord, the Lord who spoke and recreated you as you remember the work of redemption. What do you get to do? Well, let's see. I got 6 hours between now and the evening service. Well, maybe a little less than six. What do I get to do? Well, you know what? I can invite this single person over to my house. We have a meal together. Doesn't have to be fancy. They ate manna every day. After all, not to be fancy. It's about fellowship. It's about getting together. Talking about the things of the Lord and how He's... Tell me how you came to know Christ. How can I pray for you? What did you hear in that sermon? Blah, blah, blah. Just having conversation, getting to know each other on that level. You get to do that. That's part of the second table. Your love to others. You get to do that. Do you hear what I'm saying? You get to do that. It's a something to enjoy. And unfortunately, I don't know why, but I don't know why we don't enjoy it. Why you sit in the same room together? You talk to each other here. Assume you like each other. You get to do that. What else do you get to do to remember? Well, there's a big creation out there and a lot of people made in God's image. You get to do works of mercy. To serve other people. Parents, you take your children to, you know, one of the missions in town and once a month or once every 2 months or, you know, whatever. There's no rule. But go and serve. Teach them what it looks like to serve other people. You have the whole day to do that. You're not at work. You're not doing other duties of necessity that you're required to do by the Lord who called you to those things. This is what you get to do. You know, the more you serve, the more you're going to like it. This is how we show our love for God and our love for others. Well, how are we to keep the command? Probably got a little ahead of myself, but that happens. Verse 10. God tells us what He wants to do with our week. 6 days for work. Now, this doesn't mean that you have to work 6 days. Some have interpreted it that way. It's not what it says. It's a provision. It's designed deliberately and intentionally to set aside, to highlight, to put on a podium the seventh day, the Lord's day. These six, go do your job if you need to. If you only have to work 5 days a week, great. 6 days for work. Look, it's a gracious act. The God who made all things, and including your week, could have said, no, you're going to give me 6 days and you're only going to work one. I know some of you might like that idea, except when it comes to payday. In this economy, you try doing that. No, God knew and He understood and He provides for His creatures and He gives them 6 days to earn their daily bread. He gives them jobs to go work. He expects you to do it to His glory. And so He says, 6 days you labor. 6 days you do all your work. On the seventh day, no work. No job. No employment unless it's by a work of necessity. Doctors, nurses, police officers, firemen, you know, houses burn down on the Lord's day. Bad guys rob stores that shouldn't be open on the Lord's day. He gave that to you. He gives us enough days to gain and earn your physical needs. And He gives you one that He might meet your spiritual needs. Fellowship and the worship of God and hearing His word preached and prayer and all of these things. I'm going to get to more of those when we get to Isaiah 58. We're to keep it holy before the Lord. It is a day that is set apart. It's different from the others. As we saw in Genesis 2. Some of you have family heirlooms in your home. Something that's really special. and it would just kill you. It would crush you if something happened to it. It might be the first thing you would grab if your house is on fire. Something that your great-great-grandmother passed down. It could be whatever. You treat it special, don't you? You don't go in the house and whip it around and mistreat it and let dust pile up on it and allow children to play with it. It's special to you. It's unique. It's yours. It holds a lot of sentimental value. Well, in much the same way, this idea that the Sabbath day, the Lord's day, is holy is because for God it is sentimental. It holds a sentimental value. It holds a precious level of value in his mind and heart. And the reason it does is because he gives it to his redeemed people. How do you think he feels, and I use that word in its right sense, when his people disregard that which he thinks is important and gives to the church? How would you feel if I wandered into your living room and started whipping around your family heirloom like it was a pack of gum? You might not like it very much. In fact, I'm fairly certain you wouldn't like it very much. And so, at the very least, we refrain from those normal labors. It's the heart of the commandment because it consumes the bulk of the time of our days. And he tells us how we are to keep it. He doesn't leave us to figure it out. The whole day is to be kept holy to the Lord. Seventh day is a Sabbath, verse 10, to the Lord. On it you shall not do any work. You've heard me read it already. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. What's a day? The Hebrew word here is yom. It's typically it's used over 2,500 times in the Old Testament. In almost every case, there are a couple exceptions, but in almost every case, the word day means a day, a regular day. If I said to you, I'm coming to your house in 3 days, you wouldn't go, what do you mean by that? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, I'll be there. 3 days. It's a day of rest. It is a day to cease from our normal operation, our normal labors, that we might invest it then, therefore, into the second table of the law, that we might love our neighbor, that we might love our families. Dads who want and desire to lead your families in the things of the Lord, and I hope you do. You find it hard throughout the week. I know. I was a dad. Worked all day, worked half the day, sometimes. Came home, I was tired. Failed miserably in the whole family worship thing. And Sunday, the Lord's Day. I'm not at work. We gather as a family together in the morning and in the evening. I'm sorry, I'm going to keep saying it. Because from those activities, we as a family gather. From that flows into the week. Then therefore, this rhythm, this atmosphere, the tenor of our week flows right out of it as we gather and worship together. And dads, on the Lord's Day, you have this opportunity given to you by the Lord that says, hey, here's your chance. Pray with your children. Teach them the truths of my word. Do it as you're walking through the park, or as you're driving to church, or as you're on your way home, as you're sitting over a meal together. How many families eat together these days? Pretty rare. Many ways in which you can seize the advantage of the Lord's Day by stopping the things that will distract from its benefit. It's a day of rest. And by the way, the word Sabbath does not mean Saturday. If I've heard that once, I've heard it 100 too many times. It's not what it means. It means rest. A cease from work, a cease from labor. There are warnings built in to the command. Not given specifically here in Exodus 20, but let me just give you two of them. One of them is rather pointed. Numbers chapter 15, verses 32 through 36. Now, if you don't think the Lord takes this seriously, listen carefully. Numbers 15, verses 32 through 36. While the people of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. You might think, okay, this is kind of harsh, right? Okay. He's gathering sticks on the Lord's day, the Sabbath day, excuse me, and those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron, to all the congregation. They put him in custody because it had not been made clear what should be done to him. Moses and Aaron don't know what to do. He's broken the law. He has profaned the Sabbath. They don't know what to do. The Lord said to Moses, "The man shall be put to death." Oh, that's the God of the Old Testament. He didn't do that in the New Testament. Really? Sure about that. "He should be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. And all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him to death with stones as the Lord commanded Moses." There's another passage in Luke 23, and I could say a whole lot more about that Numbers passage, but I will spare you the time. Luke 23. Notice we're in the New Testament now. Just want to be clear. When I find Luke, I'll read it. It's somewhere in here. Luke 23, verse 56. Very end of verse 56. Might even be set apart in your Bible. It's an interpretation to grant you, but notice what it says. On the Sabbath day, what's the word? They rested according to the commandment. What commandment? The one I've been laboring to show you. That commandment. They've remembered. They're ceasing from their labor, their normal routine. They rested. The reason for the command is given to us in verse 11. We are called to rest and work because we serve a working and resting God. We work because God works. Work is not a bad thing, by the way. Some of you need to learn this. The only reason you don't like it is because you're a sinner, and we live in a fallen world. Work's a good thing. It's an attitude thing, like most things. Work's good. Sin makes it a misery, but work is good. Adam and Eve worked in the garden before they fell. The ground was cursed and work became tedious and hard. God worked by creating and now works by sustaining. And we are called to rest and work because we serve a working and resting God. Man was made on the sixth day. Why? That he might rest in the fellowship and presence of God on the seventh day. Man was made for the seventh day, the Sabbath. No evening and morning on the seventh day. They were made to worship. And so, man wasn't made for the Sabbath day. The Sabbath was made for man, that they might enjoy their Creator, their God, who has redeemed them and brought them out of the world and placed them into His presence. The command offered in the fourth commandment is what we know as part of the first table of the law, where we find the directions of how to worship and enjoy Him. Another reason why it's probably where it is in its list This command tells us when and how we are to comply with this command. First, we worship the one true God only. That's the first commandment and the second commandment. We worship Him in the way He has told us. We don't make images. You don't see any images of Jesus up here. No member of the Godhead is constructed and crafted. We worship Him, though, then on the day He's given to us. That is to say, corporately expressed. I know every day is a day of worship. You go to work, you should be worshiping God in your job. But this is special. This is unique. We are in the very presence of the triune God right now. He has set it apart. And unlike creation, we resist it. We ought not, for our benefits and blessing. We live in a church culture that fails to keep the Lord's Day holy and set it apart for God. Too often, God's people use it as Saturday, part two. I wish I thought of that myself. I read that somewhere. But this is God's holy day. Brothers and sisters, it's given to you for your blessing and enjoyment with Him, with His people. And though you're going to fail and I'm going to fail in this area, we are not to despair. Father, change my attitude that I might love my Savior who redeemed me and honor His words as He's given them to me. Give me what You command. And when we do fail, when You do fail, you flee to Him, you seek His help through the Spirit and the forgiveness that comes. I remain convinced that the church, not necessarily this one, but not necessarily not this one, is anemic, especially in the West, because of the view of the Lord's Day that the church has. It's not a good one. We don't look any different than the world. When it really matters, when it really counts. But you see, on the Lord's Day, you get to do all these wonderful things and fellowship and invite strangers. People come to the door, visitors of the church. They're on vacation, which means they're probably staying in a hotel, which means the only way they can eat is to do what? Where's the church? Or are we not taking advantage of that and saying, look, I don't know you from Adam, you know, but you know, it's okay. Do you have a place to eat today? You get to fellowship with somebody you've never met in your entire life, and another brother and sister who lives in a different state. You get to do that. Get to hear of their lives and how the Lord is working in their church. And it just goes on and on. I could sit here all day. It's all been tailor-made. Right here, one day, in which you can seize these blessings that God gives to us. In His Word. Amen. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word, and again, recognize that in these things we do fall short. We're thankful for the great work of redemption, the Savior, and the forgiveness of sin. But Father, we pray again that You would cause Your church to take more seriously the day that You have made for us, and that through it we might enjoy You and Your people, we might honor You, we might see the great blessings that come from it, the joy that springs from it. Help us. Help us, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen.